A Presbyterian minister was once asked, "What is the greatest thing anyone can do on the earth?" The pastor pondered this question for a long time. And then he replied, "Friend, the greatest thing anyone could ever do is not to be a rocket scientist. It is not to be a medical doctor. It is not to be a worldwide leader like a president. But the greatest thing anyone could ever do is to bring a person to the Lord Jesus Christ." Not that there's anything wrong with those jobs that we talked about. As we sing about God's grace, as we read the truth of God's Scripture, as we confess our sin and we hear the pardon of what He does for us, let us be reminded and joyful that someone brought you to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist today is going to bring Andrew. We're going to find out about a disciple named Andrew, who was one of John's disciples. He's going to bring Andrew and another disciple to Jesus Christ through a simple proclamation of truth. We're going to also see Andrew then go and bring his brother to Jesus Christ because of what he has learned from spending time with Jesus. John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, will be the first disciples to follow Christ, as we'll see today. Again, as I mentioned earlier in our scripture reading, this is the third day of the third group, and with a third emphasis of Jesus' first week of ministry. In case you missed it, a quick recap from the weeks previous. On that first day of the first week of Jesus' ministry, it's all about John the Baptist. John the Baptist says he is the voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way for Christ. But he also reminds them that he is the one who's not worthy to untie the strap of Jesus' sandal. Day two of the first week told us last week about the great truth that John the Baptist heralded. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This was the message that John the Baptist heralded about the one whom the Spirit remained because he was the Spirit-filled Son of God, the Eternal One. And now on this third day, with this third emphasis, we're going to see John the Baptist step off the scene and Jesus come to the forefront. But this is going to take place with a message to follow, a question to answer, and a desire to share. So again, keep your Bible open with me. Let's go to this first section here in verse 35 through 37. We're going to look at a message to follow. We've seen this pattern here, this idea right at the beginning of verse 35. The next day, again, John, and then and it tells us what's taking place. And this next day here, John was standing with two of his disciples. John the Baptist's disciples are standing with him. And as he looked, as Jesus walked by, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." As I just mentioned, John the Baptist's ministry is beginning to fade into the background in the Gospel of John. He will quickly reappear in chapter 3 and make a short appearance. But for all intents and purposes, the focus of John the Baptist is now stepping off the scene. It is now fading to the background as Jesus is coming to the forefront. John the Baptist, as we've seen, was clear and understood that this was his job. He knew his job was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of Christ. He was to exalt Jesus Christ. He was to pass the baton to Jesus. If you've ever watched professional track meets, and especially in the distance run, sometimes they will have someone whom they call the rabbit or the pace setter, who will set the pace for these world-class runners, and they'll run for 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 laps, and then what do? They step off for the guys who are there to be spotlighted. His job was to set the pace and to bring the others behind him, but then to step off. And John has done that. He has set the pace. He has been the rabbit that went out ahead, and now he is stepping off because it is time for Jesus to enter the scene. And we'll see this today, that if this handoff takes place, John the Baptist again models for us the humility and the right understanding in which he knew his call. He understood always from the beginning that his was a place of humility, and it was very defined, and he rightly understood that. And he will now hand over some of his very own disciples to Jesus Christ. Now we can read that and think, well, that's pretty neat. And John, that's nice of him, give it to Jesus. But imagine as church folks how hard it is for us to hand over congregational members who go to another church or leave for reasons. It's hard. We hate to see them leave. And yet we see John here modeling that he was rightly going to pass them along to the greater one, Jesus Christ. This handoff, though, takes place after what? Did we catch this again here? This beautiful message that we spent time last week unpacking. But this handoff takes place after Jesus walks by and John heralds these words. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. We know from reading previously and preaching last week that this is the one who takes away the sin of the world and the one who would take away their sins and other people's sins who would follow. But when we look at this message here, last week we really spent time digging and emphasizing the truth of behold the Lamb of God and really what it understood. Today though we're going to look at this from this angle. That this simple message of behold the Lamb of God demands a response. It demands a response. Because what do we see here? We see two disciples who heard John the Baptist say this, and what does it tell us they did in verse 37? They followed Jesus. You get this impression, they're standing here and Jesus walks by and he goes, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they're walking by and these two disciples turn and walk behind him. That's the picture that we get from Scripture here. Imagine that. But I'm here to tell us, folks, that the reason we're here today and the reason it was true then, that this is always the right response to the truth about the Lamb of God. It's always the right response to the message to follow the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. They will grow now in their understanding, but we see this word here in verse 37 where it says they followed him. We know, again, that this is the beginning of their journey, that they would become permanent disciples. But here, this is just a beginning stage. It's this idea of following Jesus in a general sense. They're accompanying him. But the key thing is this. They did respond to Jesus. They responded to the message and the proclamation of John the Baptist. Now, Andrew will be named in this section. The second disciple is not named, but most people think it's the gospel writer John, who leaves himself out and refers to himself as the beloved one and things like that within the gospel. But this second disciple, most people think, is the gospel writer of John. So when we come to this message, it reminds us that there is a message that is to be followed. And it is always a right response to the message of Jesus Christ to follow him. It reminds me of the story of Walt Whitman, who one night was listening to an astronomer who was lecturing in the audience about the stars. Whitman said, though, he said the hall was stuffy, the lecture was dull, and the charts and diagrams were not illuminating. And Whitman said, I could bear it no longer. And you know what he did? He said, I got up and walked out of the building and I just looked up at the stars. And brothers and sisters, I share that little illustration to say that Andrew and the second disciple could bear it no more. They had heard, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to see it. But it's another thing to come up close with it and experience it. And they could take it no longer, and they had to go look closer because they wanted to see the Lamb of God who had just walked by them. And even as we sit here today and hear that the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, this message is to cause a response in us. You know, you could come to church and there's some times where we feel very lively as Presbyterians. And there's some times where it's very quiet. And it can be very different in worship from time to time. But if we let our emotions determine what we will do in following Jesus Christ, then most of the time we will sit around and watch Him walk by. But the message of "Behold the Lamb of God" should cause a response in us. There is no being neutral to this message. There is no being lukewarm when we are called to respond. You are called to follow Jesus Christ. We either live in response to who Christ is and what He has accomplished, or we let Him pass right by. We stay in our sin, we stay in our comfort zone, and watch Him walk right by, thankful and happy to be left alone. But the thing about hearing the Word of God and hearing it preached, we are called to account. Because we can no longer say we didn't know, we haven't heard. And this little message that John the Baptist gives has great ramifications to it. And if we take the flow of what John the Baptist has been preaching and talking about, even just last sermon, is John the Baptist is heralding the Spirit-filled Lamb of God, who is the Son of God, and rightly requires us to follow Him. We just sang ancient words, and it's wonderful about the place and the need for the Word of God and how it is central in the life of believers. It is very important that we realize that the beginning of our journey with Christ and our continuing with Christ is centered on hearing the message of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again, because I want to make sure we hear that. I want to make sure that we believe that. By God's grace, as long as the Lord will tarry and have me here, this is what I believe. That the Word of God is to be central to not only save sinners who are lost in their sins, but for us to continue with Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God to be preached. I'm not passionate about it just because it's my job. I'm passionate about it because this is the only thing I can give you that has any significance or value. Because the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. You will either follow the man of the book or you will follow man. But the Word of the Lord calls you to respond. And I pray that as we go forward and this church continues on, that we be people who are deep, deep drinkers of the Word of God. The water that eternally satisfies. That we love to eat, not just on Thanksgiving, but the weekly meal that is rolled out before us. That bread of life. So when He says the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, He's causing all of us to look at ourselves and to respond to this message. Brothers and sisters, this hopefully is not the only time that we open up the Word of God, but this is the most vital time because our lives are shaped from gathering in worship, hearing the right proclamation of the Word of God, and then we go out. I pray that we believe that. I pray that we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use the preaching of the Word that the next time, maybe today when we say, "Behold the Lamb of God, a sinner is going to come and trust in Christ." That someone who's been carrying a burden is going to say, "I believe the Word of God and I want to stand on the Word of God." That my marriage, my health, my circumstances may say different, but the Word of God says this and that is enough for me. And you know what? You can't work that up in yourself. You can't work enough faith up in yourself. You can't work up enough obedience. You can't work up enough try harder. It's given by the grace and the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God. Now, that's nothing unlisted in my notes, but I just feel like that the Lord is just driving me to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God for your salvation, for your sanctification, and for your glorification. It's the beginning, it's the middle, it's the end. And you might say, "Well, brother, I need you to show me how to apply it." Well, talk to me. Talk to an elder. Talk to a woman of faith who's there. Do not think that it's not significant, that it is not sufficient for your life. I'm going to preach whether there's five in here or 500. I want you to believe whether there's five in here or 500 or one or 1,000. Because it's the Word and it never returns void. It never returns empty. It always accomplishes what it set out to do. Right now we are bringing heaven down into a hell-filled earth. But we are preaching a message that says the gates of hell will not prevail. Lost sinners will come to sight. They will be believers. Marriages will be restored. Families will be strengthened. Forgiveness can be granted. Grace can be given. Mistakes can be made. And yes, they can be made and ugly, but we will make sure that they are taken to the foot of the cross. So when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," he takes the wrath of God. He takes the punishment and gives you his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, what more do you need that's found right here in the Word of God? Because this is a message that is called us to follow. He calls us to follow. Don't give up. Don't give in. Get deeper with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make the Lord's Day a priority and love and feed and feast on Jesus Christ. Because I'm like Barney Fife. I only got one bullet in the gun. And I'm going to keep shooting it because this is all I got. But unlike Barney Fife, the Lord will make it effectual. He will work it for His purposes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's not move past the Lamb of God. Let's move on to the second section now. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples hear Him say this. And then what do we see here in verse 38 through 40? There's a question to answer. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" Think about this. The message of Jesus Christ goes out. Two men respond to the gospel message. And what does Jesus' first words, did you catch this? First words in all the Gospel of John, with two men who are following Him. You know Jesus heard John say what he said. And what's He say to them? "What are you seeking?" And with that, John the Baptist has stepped aside. But this isn't a question that John the Baptist asked. This isn't a question that myself, an elder, a deacon, or somebody else put together. This is a question from Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus sees them following Him, turns and says, "What are you seeking?" Now let's think about what He didn't ask first, before we talk about what He did ask. What He did not ask was, "Who are you?" He didn't say, "Well, who are you two?" He didn't say, "Who are you seeking?" No, what does He ask? He cuts straight to the chase. He gets right to the main event. He's checking their motives. And He asks, "What are you seeking?" Fascinating question, isn't it? Quite frankly, it's a life-changing question. And again, I'm not just throwing those around for hyperbole or effect in a sermon. This is Jesus Christ. Proclamation of the "Behold the Lamb of God." Two men get up and follow. And He says, "What are you seeking?" Because we know that Jesus is truly God and truly man, so He knew what they were seeking. He also knew that if these guys were with John the Baptist, these were legit guys. Because John the Baptist, you weren't going to hang around him and be comfortable if you've not repented and been cleansed in baptism and prepared because of the message that he preached. So He knew these guys knew their stuff. These were legit men who recognized that they were sinners in need of the Messiah that John was preaching about. But as we see these first words, He required the two disciples to look within and to think about what it is they're seeking. And brothers and sisters, this is the question for us today. If someone's to say, "Well, why do you go to church?" Not why do you go to Covenant or why do you do this or that, but why do you come here? What are you seeking today? Why did you walk in here today on this day? For all of Jesus' followers, He asked this: "What are you really seeking with Jesus?" Now, the response of the two is just as fascinating, if you ask me. Because didn't they answer a question with a question? You know, that's not what you're supposed to do. But this is what they did. And they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? Now, let's just give them the benefit of the doubt. They understood the magnification, at some level, they understood the magnitude of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world just walked past me. John, who we spent time with as his disciples, we knew John's job and what he was doing. And now the very one he's heralding just walked past. So let's give the guys a little bit of credit. They're probably intimidated. Probably weren't ready for that question. Probably feeling the weight of being asked that question by Jesus Christ. But they respond with, Rabbi, where are you staying? Again, Rabbi meaning teacher. This was a title of respect and honor. But what does this really say about them? They wanted to have an extended conversation with Jesus. They wanted to have an extended conversation with the Lamb of God. They didn't want Him to just pass by and to walk behind Him for a little bit. Where are you staying? And Jesus' response to them shows that He knew Andrew and the second disciple had genuine intentions, because He says to them in verse 39, come and you will see. Come and you will see. Now, this come, when He's asked, where are you staying? This come and you will see, when they weren't going to say, oh, we heard He's a carpenter. Let's go look at the fine woodwork that He's done. Let's go check out His decorations. What is the theme of Jesus' place where He's staying? It's none of that that's come and see. It has nothing to do with this worldly understanding of coming and staying at His house. No, it was an invitation to be with Him. Come and see. Come and see. And say they came and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with Him, and it was about the 10th hour, or about 4 p.m. in the evening. And again, without electricity, you had to start making arrangements as things started getting dark in the evening. John MacArthur said, instead of seeking shelter, Andrew and the other disciple sought the Savior. Come and see. What are you seeking? But as you see, the reason they think this is the gospel writer of John, he writes with such specific detail of the 10th hour, giving this eyewitness account, that this is not just something he's making up. And then in verse 40 says there, one of the two who heard John speak, who followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now think about this. Here's Andrew, who's going to be used as God mightily here in just a few seconds. We're going to look at this. But how is he known as? Well, that's old Simon Peter's brother. Because at the time of the writing, Peter would be much more well known and famous of the brothers. So before we move on, though, let's think and meditate here on the ramification of Jesus' questions to His disciples, because He's asking us these same questions today. We must ask ourselves, what are we seeking with Jesus? Now, sadly, many people want Jesus for all the wrong reasons, as we know. They want to leverage Jesus for blessings. They want financial prosperity. He's a good luck charm. He's a moral example. He makes everything hard go away. He will take away all of my suffering if I just do enough and have enough faith. Or, quite frankly, as we see with many false religions, they're seeking a Jesus who's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so when Jesus asked this question, and then something we must ask of ourselves, what is it we are really seeking with Jesus? Because none of these reasons are the reasons why we are to seek Jesus. Now, God may answer and relieve some of these things in our life and bless us abundantly, no question about it. But that's not why we're to seek Jesus. We're to seek Jesus for this reason first and foremost, to glorify God. And to worship Him, because He alone is worthy of worship. Did you think about that? That the first and foremost reason that you're created is to worship the Lord? If the world believed that, our houses of worship would be filled. Not just on Sundays, but in our hearts and our homes. But sadly, we want to run after other things. And Jesus was going to cut straight to the chase before He went any further. What are you seeking? Because this is an issue that is not only this time period, but it's for today also. But what are we seeking with Jesus Christ? Because He alone is worthy of our worship. He is the one to be glorified above all. You know, question number one of our shorter catechism, what's the chief end or what's our main purpose? Do we really think of that? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Do we say, my purpose though, to seeking Him, is because it's the only way that sinners can be made right before a holy God? What are you seeking for? Because Jesus Christ says, come to me and do what? Die. Come to me, all of you who are heavy burdened and heavy laden, and die. Die to self. Die to the world. Take up your cross and follow me. It doesn't take but a quick reading of the New Testament to say if you came to follow Jesus for financial benefits and an ease of life, you signed up for the wrong thing. And God has really been showing me a lot and teaching me as I've met with people and talked and just some life things, you know, about suffering. And we talk about this a lot and waiting upon the Lord, as Harry talked about. And how often we think suffering means we got to get away from all that so that we can then be really Christian. When the way of the cross oftentimes means we have to suffer for the Lord. I hate to say that, but that's part of the world we live in. And that is so antithetical to what we want to hear. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? But I also want us to know this. That in the midst of suffering sometimes for the Lord Jesus Christ and walking through this world in dark times and hardness and hardships, that Jesus is always a sympathetic Savior to sincere seekers. The Good Shepherd, is He tender to you? Does He draw you near? Does He carry you in His bosom? Does He know you by name? If you say, well, I'm a believer, then that's true. Whether we feel it or not at times, He is a sympathetic Savior to those who sincerely seek Him. Again, I've mentioned this verse already, but when Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know who that's for? That's for those who've come to the end of themselves. Because if you can carry your own yoke and your own burden, then you don't need Christ. If you can deal with your own sins, then you don't need Christ. Knowing that it is nothing in themselves that makes them sufficient. You know, this is the sympathetic Savior who goes and looks for the lost coin. He goes and looks for the one lost sheep. He is the one who receives the prodigal son. But He's also the one who receives and corrects the prideful older brother. Come to me. Come and see. He tells us to come and see, taste and to see that He is good. But let's make no mistake, folks. Salvation is simple trust and looking to Christ alone, admitting you're a Savior. But Jesus is not in the business of playing insincere games, dressing up in religious activity. No, it is a coming to Him for everything. Knowing you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Then and then alone is the Lamb of God, good news. What are you seeking from Jesus? Verse 41, last section, a desire to share. Verse 41 and 42. So they spend the night with Jesus, Andrew and the second disciple. He first found his own brother, then it says here in verse 40. Let me go back. One of the two whom heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And here's what he did. He brought him to Jesus. We're not privileged to know the discussions that took place that night with Andrew and the other disciple. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? But undoubtedly, Jesus taught them about Himself, about Scripture, and their eyes and ears and minds were open to these truths in a greater manner than ever before. Because what we do know is that whatever was shared, it was enough for Andrew to say, I got to go get my brother. We have found the Messiah. The Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. In the Old Testament, there's references to anointed ones. That's why we read that in 2 Samuel today. But it refers to high priests at times. It refers to kings at times. It refers to prophets and even peoples at times. But this is ultimately fulfilled in the coming one. The coming one, the Messiah. The Anointed One to be deliverer and king. Who is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And see, Andrew and the disciple learned enough that Andrew had to share it. And look what happens next. He hears the message of John the Baptist. He follows the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He's invited to spend the night with him. And the next day he gets up and what does he decide to do? He has to tell. He can't keep his mouth shut. It says here, Andrew first found his brother Simon and says, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Did you catch what evangelism technique that Andrew did, that Andrew used? It's the same one that Jesus used. It's very simple. Come and see. And he brought him. Come and see. And he brought him. There's your evangelism training for the year. Tell someone, come and see Jesus and bring him. Or invite him to come. There it is. Or show him yourself. Though the scriptures don't say much about Andrew, we look at the simple implications of his faithfulness. Come and see, and what happens? Peter was brought to Jesus and became the disciple of Jesus because of the faithful witness of Andrew. Many years ago, there were some prospectors who were panning for gold in Montana. When one of them found an unusual stone and breaking it open, he saw that it contained gold. Working eagerly, the man soon discovered an abundance of precious metal. They could not contain their delight. They shouted, we found it. We have found gold. We're rich. The thing is, they had to go back into town and get some more supplies. But they agreed amongst them to not tell a soul about what they had found. While in town, not one of them breathed the word of their discovery. Yet when they were about to return to camp, a group of men had gathered and were ready to follow them. They looked at the group and the group said, you found gold. And they said, who told you? They said, no one. Your faces showed it. When we were little kids, we heard, if you're happy and you know it, your face will really show it. Andrew's face, body, and conversation really showed it. And he could not keep quiet. When a person comes in contact with the living God, the joys of sin being forgiven and being in a relationship, your face in life will really show it. And then Jesus does something remarkable. He looks at Peter. And we know this is no ordinary look. It's the look of a Savior who's looking upon Peter to be a chosen vessel to further the kingdom. And he didn't just see Simon. He saw Cephas or Peter, which means rock. We know Jesus often, or that God often changes the names of people that he has a special calling for. Abraham. Paul. Paul, we know that Peter would be a work in progress. And only through God's refining grace would Peter's character finally match his name. Peter was impulsive. He was volatile. He was unreliable. But Jesus would change Peter and he would become the rock, the foundational leader of Christ's church. But where did it start? It started with his brother, the one closest to him. And he said, come see. And he brought him. A faithful witness of one who had come in contact with the Messiah, the Lamb of God. I want us to note something here. I know that people have different feelings on evangelism and sharing. You can take all those words out. Just talking about the Lord with someone, whatever way you want to use that language. Let me tell you where it begins. And it begins right where it began with Andrew. It was only after spending time with Jesus did Andrew have anything worthy to share. When we're in contact and spending time with Jesus, it comes out. What you fill your heart and mind and soul with comes out. We need to spend time gazing and meditating on Him.
that naturally will come out.
Statistics show that 90% of people say they'd come to church if a friend invited them. 90%, that's a large number.
I also want us to see that God uses means to bring people to Him. Word, worship, prayer, yes. But God is still in the business of using Andrews, like you, like me. And what greater joy is there to say, come and see the Savior.
You won't save them. We can't save anyone. But bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus.
Will you pray and look for opportunities to bring people to the Messiah?
Close with this. One time a guy created a fake skeleton of a huge man, a giant. And he buried him in the field and he accidentally discovered him one day. The man promoted it as a great discovery. People came from all over the world to see the skeleton of the ancient giant. But when people examined the bones, the hoax was exposed. The amazing man was a giant of a disappointment. Well, folks, today, I invite you, like Christ told the disciples long ago, come and see. Come and see the real one, the true amazing one. When you look on the cross, He's no longer there. When you go to the tomb, it's empty because He's no longer there. He is risen and reigning. He is Jesus, the Lamb, the Messiah, the Savior, who never disappoints, brothers and sisters. The question today is, what are you seeking? Who are you seeking? Let us never tire from coming and seeing the One who will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Come and see. Amen. Let's pray.